I shouldn't say this. I say this all the time. It's one of my favorite passages, and I say that about so many of them. I think I say it about every one I read, so I have to be careful about that. But I really love Luke 14 because it says so much about the character of God, and it says so much about how the people were in that day when Jesus came. And it helps me understand things like John chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, where he came to his own, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. You wonder, how can John say that? How can you come to your own and they don't receive you?
Yeah.
You know, and so if there are some mysteries there, but he delves into that in pretty much here in this 14th chapter of Luke that explains some of that, how we can kind of understand the atmosphere that Jesus ministered in, and it kind of helps us even today, even with ourselves, in practical application. When you come telling people about the Christ, is almost the same thing. There's an offense. They find Jesus to be offensive. A lot of people do. You know, even today when you present the gospel, sometimes people are offended. They either embrace it, they understand it, or either they're offended and they reject it. You know, and so you have that even today. And so getting into this 14th chapter is really a great blessing. Now, our written text printed for the lesson begins in verse 15, and we have a topic of all are invited. And when I read that, I thought that struck so many things in my mind. All are invited. The fact is, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see so many of those sweeping statements that tell us where God says all. He's trying to include the whole world. God so loved the world, he says, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, he gives that all blanket statement. You see, he says, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come and sup with me. You know, he's constantly giving that blanket invitation to everyone. And we see it all through the Bible, all in the book of Isaiah, where we're going to look a little if we get time here today. We see it all the time. All of you, God is looking for the whole mass of humanity to be saved. Sadly enough, the whole mass of humanity is not going to be saved. So that's the tragedy of it when you think about it. On God's side is all of you, please come. And he's standing there with open arms, pleading to the masses, come to me. See, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. See that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm going to teach you. I realize you have a deficiency in understanding, but come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he says, and I, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He even promises this won't be the drudgery you might think it's going to be when you hook up with me. You see, but people reject him anyway. And so we're going to see that in this lesson here today in a number of ways. The golden text says, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That's Luke 14, 21. The list here includes people who are often rejected by the culture. It says, bring in hither the poor. The poor are always outcast. The people who are rich look down on the poor, you see. It says the maimed, that's people who have been physically damaged some kind of way. They're not perfectly whole in their body. You see that the halt and the blind, these are people who are physically have physical impairments or handicaps, if you will. You see that? And so he says, go get all of those people who are rejected by everyone else and bring them in here. That's what the Lord said. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And those are the people who everybody else avoids. We avoid people like that. We don't want to be bothered with no halt, no lame and blind and cripple and all that. You know, that's how people are. But the Lord says, bring them. Go out there into the hedges and the highways and compel them to come in and my house might be full. So when he says all, he means all.
Yes.
You see, all are invited. And so that's the golden text. And we'll take a look more at that as we go through. And so we see here, the commentator tells us that the occasion for this parable in Luke 14, 15, Jesus' presence at the Pharisees' Sabbath meal made the occasion especially interesting. Jesus promised that those who honored the poor would be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And it prompted one guest to piously declare, this is one guest who was at this particular dinner, he said, oh, blessed is are they that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He comes right out with that in the middle of this dinner. So we have to understand that statement. And it's really a very interesting thing when we look at the rest of the chapter. So we're going to go ahead and have a reading of the printed text here. And we'll kind of just go around on this and read through it. And then we'll have some other points that we'd like to talk about here. Luke 14, verses 15 to 24 will be our text for today. I'll start with 15. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things that he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.
Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and they ate many.
And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.
So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and blind.
And the servant said,
And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled.
For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
Amen. That's a very, very strong ending.
Yeah.
None of those who were invited, that word bidden or bade means to invite.
Right.
See, God is inviting everyone. He's giving them time. He said here that he went out and sent out an invitation. You see?
Yes.
And it's very interesting to look at this whole thing. It says he sent an invitation to see a certain man, made a great supper, and he bade many. In other words, he sent out invitations.
Yeah.
You see? And he sent his servant at supper time. Then he comes a second time, sending out a servant to go and say, hey, you know, you all were invited. You know, to remind you that you got the invitation. You know how we do sometimes, and it's, I do it myself. I recently forgot a couple of very important events. They sent the invitation early, and I got busy, and next thing you know, the date was right up on me, and I didn't even remember that I had received it. See, so this same thing happened then. He had sent out the invitations. Then he sent out a servant to go shake everybody's door and rattle their chain and remind them it's time for the supper, everything's ready, preparation's been being made ever since we sent that invitation out. You see? And it's all set, table set, everything's all good, you know. And then what did they do? Look at their reaction here. It says, and they all began with one consent. In other words, one after another, they began to make excuses. And we could even say they made lame excuses. These excuses here are truly pathetic. Okay, if we look at them, they're really awful excuses. And they began to make all kinds of bad excuses, we might say. The first said unto him, oh, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Now, who buys a piece of ground you haven't seen? Who would buy a property you never even seen it before? You know, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, I got to go see this property I just bought. In other words, that's a fictitious story, probably, because I don't know of anybody that would just buy some property and you haven't even seen it. You know, it'd be like somebody want to sell you some snake oil or some kind of something, you know, and they want you to buy some strange thing you've never seen. Let me sell you some swampland down in Florida or something, you know. Or let me sell you a bridge, like people say all the time. These are kind of sarcastic things people say about people who are kind of gullible and will buy anything. But this person says he bought a piece of ground in the past tense, and now I need to go see it. Well, that's ridiculous, frankly. Then the next one, it says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to prove them. I pray you have me excused. Why wouldn't you check them first before you bought them? You know, wouldn't you check them first before you go and buy 5 yoke of oxen? That's quite a few. You figure a yoke had at least 2 holes in it, you know, so he probably bought at least 10 if he didn't buy 20 or 30. 5 yoke, how many could that be? You know, we see certain places in the Bible where people were plowing with 5 oxen yoked together. It might be 5 or 10 in a yoke. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So he bought a bunch of them, and it was a lot of money in those days, but he's never tested them or checked them out. That's ridiculous. And then the next one says, another says, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Why don't you just bring your wife with you?
Right.
You see, that's no excuse not to come. You see, because God sees the husband and wife as one. And so the servant came back. Now here he comes back to the Lord of all these things and tells the master of the house the ridiculous excuses that people made why they won't be at his supper. You see, and then so of course it says here in verse 21, so then the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house being angry. See that? It angered him. Why? Because he made a lot of preparation. He had sent invitations to everyone. Told them all, like we said, all those blanket statements that God gives. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How many is that? All of you, every one of you.
Yeah.
Have a burden. You have a debt that you need to pay. But Jesus says, come to me anyway, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You don't have to worry about it. Don't be under the burden of how am I going to pay my debt to God when I have already paid it for you. Jesus said, just hook up with me and I'll show you how to do this thing right. You see that? And yet people say, oh, no, none of that. I don't want to be in bondage. You're in bondage now. You're in sin. You're in bondage now. You need help today. You need help immediately. And the Lord is saying, come and I'll give you help. I'll release you from your problem and I'm going to show you how to do it right. Hook up with me. And I'll teach you how to do the right thing. And basically it's a modern way to say what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. And so we see here, so the owner's mad now. He says here, or the Lord, as it says here, or the master of the house, being angry, said to a servant, go out quickly. Now this is his reaction to these lame excuses. Into the streets and the lanes of the city. See that? He didn't care where he went. Just go out and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. People who don't have so much easily accept the truth. And they want to come in because everybody in the world has rejected them, you see. Most people reject people who have different problems, difficulties, and a lack of funds. That's a good way to get thrown out of the social club. You know, you can't even come in here. We make the membership so high you can't afford it to make sure that people with like you don't come in here, you see.
Right.
You know, that's why they have all these different kinds of things. Like somebody was telling me something about a certain a country club out here. Well, you can get in the country club if you have a $5,000 membership. Well, they do that to keep people who don't have $5,000 from coming in here. Everybody who comes in here has got at least $5,000 to waste, or they wouldn't be in here. See, you know, and so they don't want somebody like me who might not have $5 to put down or $500. You know what I mean? And so, and I say good because I don't want to be in there with a bunch of snooty folks. Anyway, myself, you know, on my end. But I'm saying that's what they do. They set prices and put limits to keep the poor and the people who they don't want, the social structure we don't want to in here. See, same thing with housing. You can look at a house in a certain area in the city and see the same house in another area of the city. The one in the good area will be $500,000 and go to the area where it's not so good and it'll be worth $5,000, you know. Same house, exactly the same amount of square feet, all of that. So a lot of that goes on. Even with insurance companies, they redline people and they have different areas where they set differences between the poor and the rich. And so we can see multiple examples of how people do this in life, and they do it to regulate who they have to deal with, you see. And so God says here, and of course this Lord and Master of the house is a representative of God in this parable. He says, go out, my servants, get the most rejected folks you can find, because they'll come. They'll be glad to come in and sit down at a big meal like this great supper that I have prepared.
Amen.
See, go out and get the lame and the blind and the halt and the cripple. See, get the folks who've been rejected and spit on and kicked to the curb by the ritzy and the rich.
Right.
Get them. They'll be happy to come in and sit at this feast.
Right.
You see, the other ones should have been, you know, even though they had been more well-blessed, perhaps in time, you know, we have something else beyond time that we have to be concerned about. We have eternity coming up before us. And so the servant went out. Here as it says. It says in verse 22, Luke 14:22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. There's still more room.
Right.
See that? People say this is a verse often said after the doors of the church have been opened, as they say. In other words, invitation to discipleship has been said, and this verse 22 is often quoted. Lord, we have done as you have commanded, and we see that yet there's room. There's more room. We have room for more, see? Because we find that there's a deficiency of people coming in into the kingdom, you see? And there's always room. There's room at the cross. We sing songs like that. There's a room at the cross for you, see? Because Jesus died for all, and we preach that message of all, just like it says here. And as Jesus said, Many are called, but few are chosen. You see that? And the chosen are the ones who respond to the call. You see? And so basically looking on, he says here in verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, that wasn't all. See, he's going to make sure his place is full. So what did he tell him? First he told him, go into the city, in the streets and the lanes of the city, up there in verse 21. Now down in 23, and the Lord said, go to that servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. Get out a little farther. Launch on out a little further from the city. You were in the city, now move on out to the edge of the city. Get out on the highways. You see that? And the hedges. And compel them. In other words, give them reason. That word compel means to press.
Yeah.
Give them a strong reason why they ought to come in.
Yeah.
Persuade them to come in. You know, be very adamant about how you get them to come in.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Tell them this is an important thing. In other words, he's telling them now, you add a little persuasion to it. Don't just announce it, you see. But really compel them to come in. The reason is that my house may be filled. He's interested in having his house filled. And so that's a call to evangelism. He says, after you work your neighborhood and you work your job and the places like that, go somewhere else. Go in deeper. You know, and compel people to come in that the kingdom of God may be filled. Now this one is the tragic verse. Verse 24 probably rocked their boats. Because he says, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden, in other words, the invited guests, shall not taste my supper. I won't have one scrap for you, all of you, even though you were invited. Now what this says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, here he was. See, you don't get the really grip of that until you look at the first part of this chapter. So I have to take you backwards here a little bit so you can get this. And this is really a powerful thing. That's why I say it. But I wanted to go over the printed text first so you can now really get the impact of it. Look at chapter 14 in the book of Luke at the first verse. And see what setting was this done in. And chapter 14, verse 1 says, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. See that? This was at a Sabbath meal that they watched him. Now they invited Jesus and they wanted to see what was he going to do. They really weren't inviting him as a special guest.
Right.
You know, they just wanted him to come because they knew what kind of thing he did. They understood that he healed people. They understood that he gave sight to the blind. They understood all these kind of things. They knew that he had done miracles and that he had a pretty good following. And so they want to watch and see what is he going to do now. And plus, to charge it all up, this is the Sabbath day. And they have all their little rules about the Sabbath day, what you can and cannot do. They're all in place. Every one of them, they know these things that they made up themselves by heart. Not what God said in the Word. See, they made up a whole list of hundreds of things that you must do and you must not do, and you can do and you cannot do. And if you don't do this, then you're in big trouble.
Yeah.
You know, you're not in trouble with God is the sad thing. You're in trouble with us, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here he is having this big spread. This is about like what I told you about the $5,000 membership. You see, you need to come in, and when they get there, and you can tell by this, notice this verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy, okay, which is a disease, basically. This man was diseased. They made sure there were some diseased people there. They got the whole thing all set up. They probably wouldn't have had this man with dropsy there other than that they knew Jesus might try to heal him. See, so this is a setup from the word go. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees. Now he preempts their little situation and puts it to the test because he already understands the setup. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now he drops a bomb right in the middle. Boom, there it is. And they held their peace. They ain't going to say now, oh, well, we better not answer that. See, when they didn't want to say, when they were confronted with the truth and where they really had to know what was written in the book of the law, they just didn't say anything. They sat there and looked. They had a dumb look on their face. Jesus put them right on trial here. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. So he asked the question, nobody said anything, okay, boom. He heals the man with dropsy, and the man goes. Now he's completely whole. And he answered them. Now you won't say nothing to me, but I got something to say to you, verse 5. And he answered them saying, which of you shall have an ox, an ass, or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? If it was an ox or a donkey, you would certainly get him out, wouldn't you?
Right.
You see, and they couldn't say in there, now their mouth is shut because he put the truth on them, and they could not answer again to these things. You know what? It even says in the law, if you have an ox or a donkey or a sheep get stuck in the mire, you're allowed on the Sabbath to get him out. You know, it's written in the law. So this is how he shut their mouth with the truth, you see. And so they all knew that if it was an ox or if it was a donkey or a sheep, they would certainly stop what they were doing on the Sabbath and go and get it and bring it out, because it was mercy, to show mercy to that animal who was a dumb animal that couldn't help himself and he got in trouble. Now you're allowed to get him out. So you are allowed to show mercy is the thing here that Jesus is trying to get them to see. Now he gives them a little something. They're shut up now. They come in with this little scheme. They're trying to set Jesus up. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. That word bidden, as we mentioned, means invited. These are the invited guests. When he marked how they chose the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now this is what happened. Let me help you understand this. Here it is. The party's all set up. You know, the room is all decked out. They got all their flowers and their ribbons, ornaments and candles and everything all around. They have special tables for the exalted members of the hierarchy of Judaism. And the tables are set in decreasing order in the room, down to common tables with very little. Okay, and all of them have went and ran into the ritzy seats. And they're all sitting up here with all their robes and all their flowing attire and all their stuff. And they're in the best seats in the room. So Jesus noticed that they all ran to the chief seats of the room. See that he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, like if there were little booths, they went to the special booths that were all nice. So this is what he lays on them. When you are invited, I'm going to insert that word invited where it says bidden, because some of us don't understand that. Of any man, he says, when you are invited of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest or the best space. See that? Lest a more honorable man than you be who was invited comes in of him who invited you, in other words. And he bade thee that, it says, and he that invited you and him who come to say to thee, give this man that place. And you begin to, in shame, go down to the lowest place. In other words, when you come in, don't sit in the best spot. Sit in the low spot. So if the one who invited you comes, he says, oh, come on over here, Leonard. I got this space over here for you. And he'll bring you up a little higher. Right. See, but if you're sitting up here, and somebody else was supposed to sit here, I said, oh, no, you got to get up, buddy. Go over there. This seat is for Pastor Jeffrey. You know, and I send you down to the low seat. Now you got to get up. Oh, my God. You know, you're showing shame now because you got to go to the low seat. You know what I honestly believe? I believe Jesus walked in and sat right in the lowest seat in the room to start with. Here he is, God, sitting in the lowest seat in the room, telling this parable while you all are sitting up here where you think this, you're all lofty and exalted. And you don't even know who's sitting here with you.
Yeah. Go ahead on,
you don't have a clue.
Yeah.
See, because you're so proud and you're so arrogant about where you sit and how people look at you and what they think about you. See, but you're the most high priest and you're the exalted. You know, we have a lot of that today, the archbishop and the cardinal and the prime minister. And you know, we got to have 49 names and we got alphabet soup after our name. Yeah. I'm a THD XYZ 49-3 preacher of the gospel. Oh, you know, we all got to be apostles and we all got to have arrogant titles and see who can get the most gaudy, ridiculous outfit on to impress everybody. See, and we exalt ourselves. But notice what he says here. He says, if this happens to you, you'd be ashamed. And the funny thing is, this is God now sitting in the room. And he's been invited as to come to be a spectacle rather than to be the chief person in the room. He should have been sitting at the top. The high priest should have got up and said, come up here and have a seat right now.
Yeah.
See, but he didn't. He's sitting there all lofty and exalted in the presence of Christ. Notice this, verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. Then when thou, he who bade you, thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, and thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. See that? For whosoever, here's the conclusion, verse 11, Luke 14, 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, that means put down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, God looks at things just exactly backwards of the way people look at things. We think, oh, you know, if I can get all up and be all lifted up in front of everybody, then they'll think I'm all this, that, and the other. God says, find the lowest place you can find. Humble yourself, and I'll exalt you in due time. See, it'll become known exactly who you are. You see, if you don't try to parade yourself around like you're all that in a bag of chips, you know. And a lot of us think that we're all that in a bag of chips. You know, oh, I got to get in the very best spot. But we need to watch that. God says, I'm looking, I'm watching all that. Verse 12, then said he also to him that invited him, when thou makest a dinner, now he's talking to the one who invited him. He got an invitation. Or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made unto you. In other words, they'll probably invite you to their place. You know, don't go call all the people who are going to pay you back the same thing. They have as much as you do. Now notice what he says. Verse, as we look at the next one, he says, but when thou makest a feast, in other words, next time you throw a party, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. See that? And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot pay you back, we could say. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. God will pay you back. Look out for the people who are don't have anything, that have less. See, and God will pay you back. You can't beat God paying you back. God can pay you back now. Jesus told his disciples that no people haven't given up houses and lands and families and all that. He says you're going to be blessed now and in the life to come.
Come on,
you see, and so he told them in the life to come, everlasting life. See, and so people don't think this way. This is contrary to normal thinking. People don't think this way. Let me step on your head to get myself up another notch here, and step on two or three of y'all so I can be up over you. You see, that's the way people think. Dog eat dog, we say. You know, instead of let me get down and see can I pick you up and raise you up a little higher. See, we don't think this way. This is contrary to our thinking. Now, all that went on before the parable that we just went over. And when you read that and you get to this last verse and he says, for I say unto you, Luke 14:24, that none of those men which were invited shall taste my supper. See that? The folks who you thought you were keeping out, those folks outside, they're going to be in here eating with me. You know, the lame, the halt, the blind, the maimed, those who are poor who have been cast out. They're the ones who really come in and understand what God has done. And those who are all exalted and lofty, you won't be anywhere on the scene. You'll be out there where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Right.
See, but you think it's the opposite. And right now you have the upper hand because you have some authority.
Yeah.
Although you're misusing your authority, you abuse your authority. Now, this doesn't say that a minister shouldn't. The Bible says a minister who teaches the word well is worthy of double honor. Okay? And that's, it's a good thing to honor your pastor. It's a good thing to look up to the people. It says that you should share in good things with those who teach you. The teachers, you should share with them in the things that you receive. So all these things have to be balanced. But when it gets out of whack, where we twist it too far one way or the other, you know, it's a problem. It's always a problem. So, you know, and most of the time, the people who understand this aren't looking to be exalted. They really aren't. They just want to serve the Lord, and they're in their place serving God, and they have a humility about themselves. It's more important to make sure the people of God are served the truth than it is whether I'm exalted or not. That has nothing to do with it. You see, service, humble service. That's why Jesus, he said he came to serve, not to be served. See? And think about who he was, God himself, who had already planned an eternity past because he knew how far the corruption of sin would take man in the wrong direction. It's still going right now. It's snowballing every day. It's going to snowball right up till an Antichrist sits up in the temple of God showing himself that he is God to all the people. It's going to be a human being infused with the power of Satan saying, I am God and I have control. And he's going to deceive people with false signs and lying wonders. The Bible says, and people who believe him because they didn't receive the love of the truth are going to be damned with him. See that? If you love the truth, you know already. Jesus said, I told you in advance all these things so that when they come to pass, you will know that I told you. That's the reason why we have to study the word. So that when we see something that looks like it's a divine thing going on, but it's contrary to what God has said, we are aware. See, we won't be taken by surprise because, wow, I know the book too well for you to deceive me with that hogwash. And I see you doing stuff and it looks good, but is it what God said? We have to be able to draw the line between what the truth is, which is his word. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See that? And so we want to make sure we're in the word so that when these things happen, they're going to be awfully persuasive. He's going to be showing forth, Thessalonians tells us that the Antichrist is going to be showing forth signs and wonders.
Right.
And Jesus said if it were not, he said if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect.
Right.
Now who are those elect? Those are the ones who are chosen by God. The ones who believe the truth. Who are nurtured in the truth, who do not deviate from the truth. They count on the word and they stand on the word no matter what, come what may. See, they will not be deceived. Why? Because they love the truth.
Yeah.
And they know that the truth is it draws a line between error and fact.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? There's a line drawn by the truth between error and fact. Jesus said to the Father, he said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. See?
Mm-hmm.
And so we stay in the Word. The Word is our compass. It is our guide. It's the lamp in the midst of darkness. It brings us all the way through from wherever we are into eternal blessing in the kingdom of God. We can come in as the poor, the lame, the blind, the halt, no matter how we are. And some of these can even describe a spiritual condition. People are spiritually blind. You see, people are lame and crippled by bad doctrine. You see, they're maimed and they don't function properly according to God's word, you know, because they have not been in the word. So there's all kinds of people who are hurt and misled by false teachers and false prophets who Peter says that there shall also certainly be false prophets and teachers among you. You know, just like there were before. He reminds us that false teachers, the false has always existed right alongside the truth throughout all of time. Just like there were two trees in the garden. The trees were both holy. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that?
No.
That the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was holy because God made it and it was perfect and he saw it and it was very good. So what was the problem there? If both of these trees are holy, made by God, there was no sin in the tree. The tree is not what caused the fall of man. See, it was disobedience to the truth, the spoken word of God. Do not touch the tree. So when you touched the tree, that was the sin, not the tree itself. He ate a piece of holy fruit and that brought in sin. Now have you thought about that? There's nothing wrong with the tree. God made the tree. It was fine. It was holy. It was without a spot. It was without a blemish. It was a perfect tree, just like the tree of life. See, the problem was when you deviated from the truth, what I said. See, and it didn't really happen till the man did it, because he told the man, you are the one who is responsible. I give this all to you. And the woman did it, nothing happened. But when she gave it to Adam, sin entered into the world. See, disobedience. And so we have to be very careful. Now these people here, they call themselves professors in the word of God. They were the leaders of the people. They're telling the people what thus saith the Lord, supposedly. But they had all this pride, all this arrogance, had corrupted the truth to the point they wouldn't even try to heal a person if he was sick because it was the Sabbath day. Jesus told them, you know what, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Right.
And that's simply a chronology. They should have known that.
Yeah.
When God had done everything and then he made man on the sixth day, then he gave the Sabbath.
Yeah.
So the Sabbath wasn't first and then the man.
Right.
If the man was first, then the Sabbath.
Right.
See, so the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man is a chronological statement. About when God made it. He made the man first.
Yes.
And then he told the man to rest.
Yes.
Well, see? And you know the interesting thing, and the man hadn't done anything yet. Because
well,
he wasn't there for the 5 days before. He didn't even exist.
Amen.
So this rest was resting totally in the righteousness of God.
Wow.
See? Think about that. That Sabbath rest was first.
Mm-hmm.
So when we come to church on Sunday, it's more like what God intended at first.
Mm-hmm.
You see, people want to argue with you about keeping the Sabbath. You see, and the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. In other words, rest in God. Adam rested in God on the very first day, hadn't done nothing, absolutely nothing. Had just been made yesterday. And now he's resting today in God. So don't let somebody hook you up with some ignorance about keeping a Sabbath. If you do, it's foolish, because it never happened from the beginning. See, and if you read the book, it says that, doesn't it? See, sixth day, God made Adam. The next day, he said, rest. Adam ain't done nothing. He ain't had no time to do anything. See, he rested in God. Because God did everything, and the credit and the glory goes to him. It does not go to Adam, and you can't work your way into God's good graces, if you will. It's totally by his grace. See, through faith in him alone. And that was the very beginning pattern that we have in the Word. So don't let people trick you with that. Just one more verse on that. Go to Colossians 2. We have
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Just a minute.
Because
I want you to understand that. That's a very important thing for us to know. Because there's a lot of controversy going around within the church and in Christian circles about these things. And it's really clear when you look in the Word of God. Yes, well, see, that was the whole problem. That's we all have to put ourselves in check on that self-righteous tip.
2:6 started at 2:16.
Yeah, we can start at well, actually, let's go back just a little. Let's go back to 10. First of all, I'm gonna skip through a little. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him. See that word, complete?
Yes.
There's nothing for you to add at all. If you're in Christ, you are complete. Mm-hmm. Tell yourself that I'm complete,
yes.
In Him. I am complete.
Yes.
I'm not missing anything. There's no little edges. I don't need to put a little salt or pepper on it. Yes. It's done. It's complete.
Yes.
See that? You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Yes.
There's nobody higher than Him.
Yes.
He says, I'm complete. So who do you believe? Him. You believe Him, or you believe somebody tell you, oh, but you got to do these other things here. Watch that. It's a very a thing that really gets us messed up. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, Christ was circumcised according to the law. He kept the law. That's also imputed to you. Every one of you who believe in Him. So don't let anybody get you with that. Verse 12, now keep in mind verse 12 is a dry verse, no water. Understand that. Buried with Him in baptism. This is not talking about the baptism that pastor or myself or any other minister does. This is something God does. How do you know? Read on. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. God is the one who buries you in Christ and raises you up. The preacher doesn't do that. It's the faith and the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. See that? That's what it says clearly in the text. And you being dead. So we went from being dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, as He made alive or quickened together with Him, having forgiven you what?
All
trespasses. See that? And the word trespass means you knew what was right and you went and did it anyway. When I put up a sign, no trespassing, and somebody comes in, they saw the sign. You know, it's not that they were ignorant. They didn't stumble into my yard or whatever. They came in willfully. They trespass. They knew what was right and did it anyway. See, but He has forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the writing of ordinances that was against us. What's that? The book of the law? The book of the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just like that tree that we talked about. The tree was holy. The law is holy. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's perfect. Holy, just, and good. See, without a flaw. It's perfect. It came from the mouth of a holy and righteous God. But the problem is me. I'm twisted and I'm warped. And I have a tendency to know what it says and do something else different anyway. See? So that's it. But He said He blotted it out. That means He erased it. Like He took an eraser, went to the blackboard with the law, and erased it.
That's right.
He blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because of our twisted nature. And took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross.
Wow.
In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, whatever we owe through the law paid in full.
All right.
And having spoiled principalities and power, see that these are demonic hosts that would be against us, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Yes.
See, so all the demons in hell and the devil were defeated also when Jesus was nailed to the cross.
Yes.
You know what they were saying? We got to get Him on the cross. Oh, we hate Him so much.
Yes.
And they didn't realize when He went to the cross, all your power was gone.
Yes.
So they defeated themselves. 1 Corinthians 2 tells you about that. It says if they had known what would happen when they nailed Him to the cross, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. No way.
That's right.
See, so they were ignorant. And they were so deep in their sin, we got to get you on the cross. And they got Him on the cross. And then God removed the veil. Now you see what that did to you. See, you didn't realize, and what He did was holy. It was written in the book. You didn't understand it. That's because of your spiritual blindness. You're so dead set on sin, you can't see the truth. See, you're blinded to the truth, and God just let them do it. And Jesus took it. because he knew what was going on. The moment you do that, and they still didn't kill him. That's what the interesting thing to me is. He was nailed up there. He didn't die until he got ready. He hung there until all the prophecy had been fulfilled, every stitch, every letter. And when it was all done, they offered him the sour vinegar mingled with myrrh. He spit it out because that was in the prophecy. He needed to do that. He said, "It is finished." See, he's still with a loud voice. He's in complete control.
Yeah.
It's finished. And then he still couldn't die, even after that. Because you know why? The wages for sin is death.
Yeah.
You see, he didn't have any sin. So death was trying to get him. I'm trying to get him. But I can't get him. I'm trying to get you. Come on. I know you've been bled for all night long. You know, I know you've been beaten, marred, and you're ugly, and you're looking awful up there. Come here. Let me get you. Death couldn't get him. See, nothing to hold on to. All death can hold on to is sin. If you got any sin, come here. I grab your sin. Bring it right down. See, but he couldn't do it. So Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Perfect spirit. Then he gave up the ghost. See, so that's what we get there. We have to understand that that's it. He gave up his spirit because there was no sin in him. No corruption at all, period. It was a holy sacrifice being done. You talking about present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before the Lord? That's what Jesus did. You know, which is your reasonable service. He said, if you coming in under his blood, it's only reasonable that you would understand what he did for you. Let's move on. Time's getting away. It says here, verse 16, "Let therefore no man," let no man, understand that. Look at 16. I love this verse, 2:16. Colossians, "Therefore judge you in food or drink." A lot of people say, "Well, if you eat swine, you go into hell." And so many folks in the church with that. Or they say, "You eat meat on Friday." Or they got their little thing that you need to do. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or to a new moon or of the Sabbath days."
Yes.
Very plain, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to burn in hell.
Yes.
The Bible says you're wrong, sir. Sorry. I cannot let you judge me like that. It says do not let you judge me like that right here in Colossians 2:16. Why? Because verse 17, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." In other words, the substance of all those things that were foreshadowed in the law, Jesus came in the flesh and fulfilled it for you.
Yes.
He did it once and for all. Time's getting away. Okay, let me go ahead. And then he says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." People make up stuff and impose it on people. It's what happened in that room with Jesus. "And not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." See that? So basically we see that Jesus says all are invited. We have to keep that in mind. Now, and I have to say this in these last couple of minutes, if I could be allowed just a minute or two.
Amen.
The thing is, we don't know who's invited. I have no way of looking at anyone and saying, "I don't know, you're not invited." I don't know that. So what do? Preach to everybody. That's what he said. "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations." See, I don't know who they are. It's not my business who they are. My business is invite you. God has invited you. He has made a way for you. If you trust in his son, you shall be saved. I'm preaching good news. Publish the good news. Go out into the world and publish the good news. Preach to every creature. And he says God will sort them out basically on the last day. But all are invited. So no matter who they are. And he even covered it. The lame, the halt, the lame, the blind, the cripple, whoever. Doesn't make any difference. Tell them all the good news.
Amen.
Amen. Having said that, we'll go ahead and turn it over to our secretary.
Amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful lesson. Good morning.